Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Thank you, Sister Pam. Acts chapter 26. 32 verses. We'll read this chapter together this morning. If you'll stand at this time. Acts chapter 26. I'll read. You can follow along silently. Acts chapter 26. Listen carefully to the story. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Israel, knowing all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, after that the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hoping to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blasphemy. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we have read the scripture, that you have been pleased and the people have been blessed. There's a lot of truth contained in these handful of verses that we've read. I pray, Lord, as we focus in, Lord, and streamline at least our train of thought for today, Lord, that you would help us to do justice to what you have preserved for us here and inspired and have for us today, Lord, in our Bibles. I pray that the message would speak to a heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to direct your attention back, please, Acts chapter 26, verse 28. Let me read this verse again, Acts 26, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And I'm going to preach a message that I've entitled, "The Saddest Word in the Bible." The saddest word in the Bible. I'm, of course, talking about that word, almost. A-L-M-O-S-T, almost, almost. I want to give you three Bible reasons this morning that this is, in my estimation, the saddest word in the Bible. I dare say this, that even as I am speaking now, many, many of you that are active in this matter of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, your mind is playing back to people that you have sat with and opened the Bible with and shared the gospel with, and the answer that you received that day was this: almost, 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 almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I don't think it's a sad, I think it's a sad thing whenever anyone rejects the gospel. But it's extra sad when an almost rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, "Brother Jerry, why do you contend that almost is the saddest word in the Bible?" Let me tell you why I think that this instance and this man brings so much grief to my mind and to my heart. I believe this. I believe that this story is so sad because all the ingredients were there for King Agrippa to be saved. All of the ingredients were there. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. If you're in the soul winning business, or if you've done a little bit of preaching, sometimes you just watch God orchestrate a situation where all of the ingredients are there. In a sense, as far as scripturally, those scriptural stars align. You know that you are standing at a time and place and a moment that was orchestrated by Almighty God for the purpose of seeing a soul come to Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you about some of the ingredients that were there. First of all, the first ingredient that was there that I think is necessary for someone to be saved is a spirit-filled soul winner. A spirit-filled preacher or a spirit-filled soul winner. I appreciate Brother Paul, and can I say to you as Christians here today, we ought to take a moment and we ought to look at what Paul did here, and we ought to dedicate ourselves to being spirit-filled soul winners in 2007. You know what? All the ingredients were there. Here was Brother Paul, a spirit-filled soul winner. That's the first ingredient. Listen, Paul did not waste this chance. He used the opportunity that was given him to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, if you think about where we find ourselves in this story, King Agrippa was giving Paul an opportunity to speak, and Paul was standing in judgment that day under accusation, under arrest. Paul could have used this opportunity to do a lot of other things that might have made a lot more sense as far as from a worldly or carnal standpoint. Paul had an opportunity to come before King Agrippa and plead his cause and plead his case to be released from prison. Say, "Brother Jerry, that would have been a much wiser use of his time. If he would have just pled his case and convinced Agrippa," and if we'd have continued reading the last few verses, King Agrippa, by the time Paul got done here, was convinced that Paul should have been released. And had not he appealed to Caesar, he would have been released. But you know what? That was the last thing in Paul's mind that day. Imagine you are under arrest and under accusation, and you had an opportunity to go before a judge and plead your case. Most of us would have spent the night before making notes and making sure we were organized and all of the arguments of why we were innocent. But you know what? Paul looked at every opportunity as a soul-winning opportunity. He said, listen, it's not just going to be Agrippa there. His wife will be there. And Festus will be there. And guess what? There'll be a lot of other people there in all of their pomp and circumstance. I'm going to have at my mercy and at my audience the entire king's court, and some of the common men will be there. And listen, I could take this time and talk about me, but I'm going to take this time and talk about Jesus. And so, folks, what I see here is that Paul tried to take every opportunity of life and turn it into a soul-winning opportunity. Could you imagine what would happen in this town and in the regions around here if every Christian, I'm talking about the one standing and the one sitting, if every one of us decided in 2007 we were going to try to take every opportunity possible that we were presented and turn it into a soul-winning opportunity. Paul used the opportunity. He did not waste the opportunity. Folks, what ought to grieve us about 2006? What ought to grieve us is as we look back over 2006, this thought ought to grieve us. How many of us missed opportunities? Missed opportunities. Paul used the opportunity. He was a spirit-filled soul winner. Paul used the words of God. And we see this in these verses. He quotes exactly what Jesus said. Can I share this with you? When you have an opportunity to witness to somebody, use the word of God. Use the very words of God. Me and Brother Klein were talking yesterday when we were working on some of these things, and he was sharing with me, he's been working on a particular man and trying to witness to a particular man. And he said this, said, Brother Jerry, I did speak to him, but I tried to read a lot of scripture to him. I tried to give him a lot of what God said. This is what he said I thought was interesting. He said, you know what? I have no promise that something that I will say will not return void, but I do have a promise that God's words will never return void. I think one of the most important things, we've got to be so careful, folks. I'm one of these guys that I just still like carrying around a copy of the Bible when I'm out soul winning. I know there's shortcuts, and I know there's things that you can use when maybe you can't, but actually pull a Bible out. But even those things ought to have scripture on them. If you want to pierce the heart of a man, you've got to use the very words of God. And so to spread the Bible and to use the Bible and to quote the Bible is a great tool in this matter of winning people to Christ. Paul used the gospel. Verse 21, he says, for this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Verse 23, what is that? That's the gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. He got the gospel in. He preached the gospel that day. Let me just share this with you. I know I'm talking to those of us that are saved for a minute, but this is good for us. I'm talking to those of you that are engaged or you're being dealt with in this matter of being engaged more in soul winning opportunities. Paul used the opportunity as God gave it. He used the Bible. He used the gospel in particular. And he also used his personal testimony. And I'll tell you this. I didn't always believe this. And I think my dad helped me in a great deal on this. He spent some time in the last, 5-6 years teaching specifically on this. But I find that it works and it's biblical. I believe every Christian ought to use your personal testimony a lot more than we do. And one of the things you'll see that Paul uses as an example and shows us as Christians is that when Paul was given an opportunity, he almost always began by talking about the Damascus Road. Or somewhere in there, he'd talk about how he got saved. He said, Brother Jerry, I don't have this exciting Damascus Road testimony. Well, neither do I. You know, but you know what? Your testimony is exciting and it is meaningful. And just sharing the fact that you were saved and how you were saved with somebody communicates something to that person that you're witnessing to. What it communicates is this. I'm just not telling you something that you need to do. I'm telling you something that I needed to do. And this is when and how I did it. Now will you do it too? And folks, it's a lot easier winning people to Christ, speaking across to them than preaching down to them. And so that puts you in the same boat. Listen, I was lost at one time. And Paul talks about his former life. And he talks about some of the things that he was involved in. And even some things that he was ashamed of that he was involved in. But you know what he also talks about? Then my life was interrupted. It was turned upside down and inside out on the Damascus Road when I met Jesus. And so he shared his gospel testimony. Here's a great question for you. Think about this. Think about this, and this will help you. And I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to embarrass you.
But if you were asked to stand right now and tell your salvation testimony, would you be able to do that? And I'm not asking you would you be able to do that as far as your ability to do that or whether you're brave enough to do that. What I'm asking is this. As you look back right now, can you give a clear, concise testimony as to a time and the place where Jesus Christ appeared and the gospel was explained to you and you understood it and you fell under conviction and you cried out and received Jesus Christ as your Savior and believed with Him with all your heart? Could you give a detailed testimony concerning your salvation? I talked to a man in the office back here, one of the men that come in and out of the office to do work around here and delivery type work. And I asked him concerning his salvation testimony. I asked him if he was saved, and he gave a very vague answer. I said, but he assured me that he was ready for heaven. And I said, well, I always love to hear salvation testimonies. I said, could you tell me specifically where were you? And I know maybe not the date and time as far as down, but when was it approximately? Or where were you? And how did you hear the gospel? And who dealt with you? And how did you get saved? And all of a sudden, he began to stammer and stutter and stammer and stutter. And finally, he said this. He said, well, I don't think it was any specific time. I think I just kind of evolved into it. And I looked at him and I said, sir, you do not evolve into salvation. Very important we remember this. Jesus looked very specifically at Nicodemus, and I shared this verse with him. He said, well, I go to a church, and he mentioned the church he went to, and he faithfully attends. But he said, I talked to the preacher about this one day, and he said this to me. He said, and I won't call the guy's name, but he said his name, and he said, you know what? Some people can look back at a time and place, and some people just evolve into it. His preacher told him that. I said, listen to me, brother. I don't know your preacher. And I said, so you know this is not a personal attack against him. But I said, that is absolutely false. I said, Jesus specifically looked at a man, a religious man, and said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes. Folks, that birth happens in an instant. You didn't just evolve into being. You have a birthday, a physical birthday, time, place. For most of you in this room, we could do a little research. We could find out where you were born, and we could probably find out down to the minute you were born. We could probably find out the doctor that delivered you. Well, we probably figure out the lady that was there. You know, you might be able to figure that out too, that had you. Listen, the details are specific. The time is specific. It happened at a certain time and moment. I said, brother, listen, you may have accumulated a bunch of Bible knowledge and you may understand salvation, but you still must be born again. Amen. You must be born again. Isn't that important? Oh, my goodness sakes, it's important. Paul used his personal testimony. Let me just say this. I want to stop here just for a few minutes and clear a spot and get everybody's attention. Paul used the opportunity. He used the words of God. He used the gospel. He used his personal testimony. And Paul used persuasion. Paul used persuasion. You say, no, he didn't. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I hear people say some things that sometimes just are not biblical. Well, Brother Jerry, you shouldn't try to talk people into being saved. How dumb of a statement is that? You can't talk people into getting saved. Well, what are you supposed to do? Sing them into getting saved? Tap dance them into getting saved? What are you talking about? You know what they're saying there? They're saying, well, I know you want to communicate, but you just can't pressure them into being saved. You shouldn't, it's almost like persuading. Now, I understand there's a difference between pressuring and persuading, but let me tell you something, folks. You know what our problem is, why a lot of people don't get saved? Because they get as excited about the idea as we are. I think when we get to heaven, it's not going to be a matter of us looking back saying, we pushed too many people too hard. I think it's going to be, we're going to look back and say, oh, goodness sakes, a lot! Why didn't I plead more? Why didn't I beg more? Why didn't I cry more? Why didn't I go more? Well, I don't know about this, Brother Jerry. Well, let me tell you something. Paul was in the persuading business. Let me read some verses. Acts 18, 1 through 4. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And what I'm talking about persuading here, folks, we need to learn to get the Bible out, and there ought to be an intensity about our presentation. Listen, well, this is life and death stuff. This nonchalant, hey, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Hey, here's a track you might want to read sometime. I understand there's times, but folks, listen to me. We're so casual about it that they're casual about it. He persuaded men. He took the scriptures and did everything he could to try to persuade someone to receive Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'm not talking about pressuring them as far, because there's a certain place and time you can, that you can take a person in the presentation of the scriptures, and there's a certain line you have to stop because they have to cross that belief line all by themselves. That has to be their choice. But heaven forbid that we not do our job and everything we can to persuade them to do that. Not pressure them to pray, but persuade them to believe. Persuade them to accept Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 19, verse 8, and he, speaking of Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. He persuaded them. What are you saying, brother? I'm trying to stir us up here this morning. We've got another year out ahead of us. There's people that are lost in your family, my family, your neighborhood, my neighborhood, that need to be saved. You know what? They need a soul winner that's fervent about it and serious about it and intense about it and will take the time to sit down with them and try to persuade them in the things of God. I love this verse. It says in Acts 14:1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. They so spake. You say, well, that's talking about what they said. It is, but it's also talking about why they, the way that they said it. You know why that when I get done here, sometimes I go back there to stand, and it's all I can do to stay on my feet? Say, Brother Jerry, you get a little too excited. We can't get too excited about this matter of people getting saved. I think you're just a little too intense about this. Well, I think you're a little too laid back about it. Excuse me. You got your opinion, I got mine. I'm so sick and tired of walking into churches and watching some guy get up there and lollygag around and him haw around and mutter to himself. He's not excited about what he's preaching. He's not consumed with what he's preaching. There's not a passion about him. Let me tell you what that tells me. He hadn't spent a whole lot of time on his knees that week. He hadn't spent a lot of time weeping over sinners. He hadn't spent a lot of time in the scripture. Because listen, you read this Bible. Jeremiah the prophet said, thy word was as a fire inside of me, burning inside of me, and I could not stay. You get into the Bible. You get concerned about souls. There's going to become an intensity in you when it comes to trying to win people to Jesus Christ. Paul used persuasion. Let me tell you something. He prepared, he prayed, he walked in there. He was passionate. He laid everything out. And when he got done, he had eye contact one-on-one with Agrippa. He had him right there at the door. He did everything humanly possible. He had brought him to that point of salvation. And then we hear this sad, sad word. Almost. Almost. The saddest word in the Bible. Why is it sad? It's sad because all the ingredients were there. Number two, let me give you this. It's sad also because of the immediate consequences of his decision. The immediate consequences of his decision. Let me just mention a couple more things. I jumped over part of my outline. Ingredient one, Spirit-filled soul winner. Ingredient two, can I just show you this real quick? Holy Spirit conviction. Brother Jerry, how do you know there was Holy Spirit conviction going on? Think about this. Can I just share with you? Let's look for a second just at Mr. Festus. Mr. Festus. Look at verse number 23. That Christ here, Paul's preaching. He's drawing it to a conclusion. He's about to give the invitation. Verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. How many of you soul winners, you can relate to that? How many times is just as you're getting to the point where you've presented the plan of salvation and you're ready to draw the net and God is working on somebody's heart that Satan tries to interject an interruption? Happens a lot. Are you listening to me, church? That's why we've got to be careful around here. I'm talking about right now in the middle of a sermon.
I'm just telling you this, folks. There's way too much coming in and going out of church services. Now listen to your preacher. There's way too much going in and coming out. Well, you don't know about my condition. All right, if you got a condition, I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. I've got a gospel. There's lost people. And this is important what's going on here. It's important what's going on here. You know, we got to work on some things around here. But folks coming in, getting workers, pulling workers out, in, out, in, out. It's nonsense. You know what? If you're not careful, you could end up interrupting and changing and breaking the concentration, be used of Satan to cause somebody who was under conviction to be distracted. And this is what God, Satan was doing here. He was stirring up a man named Festus, and he tried to break what was happening there and tried to interrupt what was happening there. We got to be careful. Man, I've been out soul winning so many times, and amazing when that phone rings. You sit there and witness to somebody and have them, and you're right there and you're getting ready to conclude, and you can tell that they've been listening, they've been comprehending, and the phone rings, or a car pulls up, or somebody knocks at the door. You know what? Satan does not want to see people saved. Satan does not want to see people saved. He's going to try to interrupt things. That's why I believe that God sent soul winners 2x2. And I know this is basic things for a lot of you, but when you go soul winning, folks, listen, decide who's going to do the talking, and the other guy, you run interference. You run interference. I don't know how many times I've been the silent partner, and I think the silent partner is an important person. If there's never an interruption, nothing you ought to do. You could be praying the whole time while that other person is trying to share the gospel. But another thing you can do is you can intercept interruptions. There's many times that I've been on the front porch and somebody's pulled up and I've walked away from the situation while the other person was sharing the gospel and went and caught that person, engaged them in conversation, allowed the soul winner to have the opportunity to finish. That's important. One of the little kids comes up right and wants to talk to mom, and right when she's ready to get saved, well, that soul winning partner can step in. Do you want a drink? Do you want this? Do you need it? What can I get for you? And take them out and distract them for a little. I mean, listen, that's important stuff. But I love the way Paul handled this. And this is the point I really want to make. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." How many think that Festus was under conviction? Hey, Brother Jerry, you don't know that. I know. But I'm just saying, folks, listen to me. Have you ever been witnessing to... I remember when I was over in Farmersburg one day. I was taking the teens out sewing, and I jumped off, and there was 3 or 4 teenagers together. And I began to share the gospel with them, and 2 of them, you could tell, was just goofing around. They were laughing. They were mocking. Every time I looked down to read Scripture, they'd look and laugh, cut up, try to distract the other ones. And these other 2 were trying to listen. And finally, I looked at the 2 of them, and I said, "You're not interested in this, are you?" And they looked at me, and they said, "No, we're not." I said, "Listen, would you mind doing something? Would you mind taking a walk so that I can talk to these 2? And they said, "Sure." They were looking for a chance to get away anyway. They took off down the street, and they got halfway down the block, and they started hollering back and heckling and laughing, and then they ran off. I looked at the other 2, and I said, "Are they always like that?" And they said, "Pretty much." And I said, "Are you interested in this?" And they said, "Yeah." And I was able to lead those 2 to Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I wasn't picking and choosing, but I'm telling you, we ought to have a little discernment as far as by people's reaction. Right. Let me tell you what Paul did. Paul zeroed in on the one that he saw God was making a connection with. Because all of a sudden, he answers in verse 25. But he said, "I am not mad." Notice this, folks. He wasn't mean. He wasn't unkind. He wasn't cruel. He didn't call him names. He diffused the situation and went right back to Agrippa. You know why? Because Agrippa was under conviction. Festus wasn't. "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king..." All of a sudden he's turned it right back to Agrippa. "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this was not done in a corner." King Agrippa, notice this. Deal with Festus. This is what you do with interruptions. Stop, deal quickly, get right back to where God's trying to do a work. Amen. That's why, look up here. That's why don't get mad at a preacher when he stops sometimes in a service and deals with an interruption. Don't get mad if a preacher stops and says, "Lady, please take your baby to the nursery. Please take your baby. I'm going to wait for you. Come on, let's get her. Ushers, help her. God bless you. I appreciate that little one. Love that little one. Love the little ones. Let's get him to the nursery. All right, get back." And then, right, you know why? What you don't know is that this guy over here has been listening, and now all of a sudden I've got an interruption. I'm going to lose this man if I don't deal with this situation. You know, folks, just don't walk out and make all of these blanket statements. Read the Bible and study the Bible. Understand what we're trying to do here is eternal things. Big things. And Satan tries to take little things and distract people from listening. So it's important that we stay with it. By the way, I want to show you this because I want to challenge you to think about this. Verse 27. He turns back to King Agrippa and he says this. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Now watch this. This is big. I know that thou believest. Now watch this. Woo! Wait a minute, Brother Jerry. If King Agrippa, Paul says, I know you believe it. I know you believe it. Brother Jerry, all you got to do to be saved is believe. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. Well, then Agrippa was saved, Brother Jerry. Paul said, I know that thou believest. Watch this. Believed it here. You know what? You can believe the gospel here and be lost. I love the illustration. My dad used it for years. Early in his preaching, used it a ton. About the man that spread the cable across Niagara Falls. Jumped on that cable and ran across to pushing a wheelbarrow in front of him. All the way to the end, all the way there to the end. People were sitting there amazed at that. Got to the other side, he looked at a man, he said, you believe I can walk back and forth across there with pushing a wheelbarrow? He said, yeah, I believe it. He said, get in the wheelbarrow. A lot of people believe about Christianity, believe about Jesus Christ, believe about the gospel, but they won't get in the wheelbarrow. One thing about believing about what it takes to be a Christian, another thing, becoming a Christian. You know what you really believe? You believe what you'll act upon. And if King Agrippa believed it here, he would have fell down on his knees and cried out for forgiveness and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Watch it. It could be right here in this auditorium. You could be sitting there and you know what? You've known the gospel. You've known about the gospel. You've known the gospel story. There's no Bible story I can tell that you don't know. And you believe all of it right here. But you've never gotten the barrel. You can't look back and say there was a day when it became real in my life. Real enough for me to pray and repent and receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Well, that's good stuff. Ingredient number three, a willing and forgiving Savior. Let me just say this. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. All the ingredients was there. Here's a Spirit-filled soul winner. Holy Spirit conviction. A willing and forgiving Savior. I'll save you. Pray. Receive me. Believe in your heart. I'm ready. I want to save you. Let me tell you, somebody gets saved, the problem's never Jesus. Somebody doesn't get saved, the problem's never Jesus, because I guarantee He's always ready to save somebody. Amen. Saddest word in the Bible. It's sad because all the ingredients were there. All the ingredients were there! Number two, it's sad because of the immediate consequences of His decision. The immediate consequences of His decision. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Shh, listen to me. Watch this. All the ingredients were there. God was there. Conviction was there. The gospel was explained. Jesus had his hand out. He was ready to save. All he needed to hear was that man utter, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and pray and receive Jesus Christ. But instead, he said almost. Now watch this, young people. I want to teach you something. You say, what do you mean it's sad because of the immediate result of his decision? You see, when you reject Jesus as Savior, there's immediate results, and then there's eternal results. But here's what I got to thinking about. Think about this. Agrippa wasn't the only one there. I can tell you this happens a lot. If you preach a lot and you preach evangelistically a lot, let me tell you this happens a lot. Brother Jerry, why should I get saved? Well, number one, you should get saved for you. Amen. You should get saved for you. Let me tell you what happens a lot of times. Other people's under conviction. Other people's under conviction. Other people's right on the bubble. Right trying to make the decision. God's working in their heart. And one person makes the decision. And boom, boom, boom. You know what? Why should I get saved? Well, you should get saved today because Jesus loves you. You should get saved today because it's the right thing to do. But you ought to get saved today because there may be somebody else that because you got saved will get saved also. Then I got to thinking about the immediate results. I wonder if his Bernice, his wife, would have got saved if he'd have got saved. I wonder if even that old doubter Festus eventually would have got saved because he saw Agrippa get saved. Imagine this man with this influence of being a king, a ruler. How many people would have got saved if he'd have gotten saved? Brother Bo, there came a day. Is Brother Bo in here? Brother Bo, there came a day when all of the ingredients were in place. Soul winner was there. Gospel was there. The words of God was there. Holy Spirit conviction was there. A willing Savior was there. But you know what? The day that you said yes, you didn't just say yes for you. If he'd have said almost that day, I wonder how many other children for the past 30-some years wouldn't have walked into a church door and gotten saved. Rock Run Baptist Church in a revival meeting on a Friday night. All the ingredients was there. 26-year-old lost man in the congregation. All the ingredients are there. Holy Spirit conviction there. Who would have known? We wouldn't have known. No one would have guessed. Not one person in that little teeny church would have looked over and said, if he says almost tonight, there will never be a Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There'll never be a Blessed Hope Baptist School. There'll never be these red and white buses. There wouldn't have been a church in Maryland, church in Michigan, and all the souls that have been saved as a result of a lifetime of ministry. You have no idea the difference that could happen in multiple people's lives because of one word, almost. Because of one word, almost. I don't know what happened to King Agrippa's children, but I wonder if they died lost. And what happened to his grandchildren? But I wonder if they died lost. Almost. Let me close by saying this. It's the saddest word in the Bible because it's sad because of the eternal consequences of his decision. I'm going to end you with this picture. Now look up here and I want you to imagine this. We're at the great white throne judgment. God's sitting on that incredibly bright, pure white throne of righteousness. All of the lost of all the world are there in front of him. One at a time, people come up. They're judged by their works. And there's a time of judgment, of judging of each of their lives. The final question that's asked is, think about this. Jesus looks over at the angel that's in charge of the book of life. Here's this huge book. Is there a name in the Lamb's book of life? No! Next person. Their life is judged. Is there a name in the Lamb's book of life? No! Comes King Agrippa. He judges him throughout his life. God gets to the point in his life where this is transpiring. See, God, see? I knew Paul! Listen, he showed me how to get saved. He told me how to get saved. I remember you were working on me, Lord. I remember the conviction I felt. But did you get saved? Almost. But I almost did. Watch this. God looks over. It's his name in the book of life. The angel looks up and says, almost. Almost. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. How close are you? How close are you? Are you saved? Are you truly, truly, truly saved? Think about this. What about your testimony? I mean, if I called you privately in my office and said, listen, I've just never talked to you about this. I want to find out. Tell me about when you were saved. Are you saved? Have you been saved? I'm not talking about talking to me about I was baptized at a certain time or I joined a church at a certain time or one time I was in an accident and the preacher came in and prayed for me and I know God took care of me because I didn't die in that. I'm not talking about that stuff. You must be born again. You must be born again. Brother Jerry, right now I'm feeling what King Agrippa felt that day. When you talk about God convicting and something happening inside of a person when the gospel's preached, that's happening inside of me. I don't know what would happen if I was to die right now. I just don't know what would happen. I've told people that I'm saved. I've even wanted to try to convince myself that I'm saved. But the honest truth is, when I hear messages like this, the Holy Spirit stirs things up. And I can't find that time and I can't find peace. Listen, I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt your salvation, but I am telling you this.
You look backwards along the timeline of your life. If you can't find a place where you know that 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 you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Folks, good night. I don't think gambling's right anyway, anytime. Man, gamble on anything, but don't gamble on your soul. Brother Jerry, God's spoken to my heart this morning. I don't know what would happen. If I took my last breath in the next few minutes, I don't know where I would spend eternity. I just don't know. Let me pray for you. I won't call your name. I won't come down and get you. I won't embarrass you. Let me pray for you. Brother Jerry, I'm having concerns right now concerning my eternal state. I'm having concerns. Would you slip your hand up? No one's looking around. Just slip your hand up so I can pray for you. I don't know if I'm saved, Brother Jerry. I just don't know if I'm saved. I just don't know if I'm saved. I just don't know if I'm saved. Listen. Listen, folks. Listen. Almost won't open the door. Almost won't open the door. Let me say, Brother Jerry, while you were preaching this morning, God's been dealing with my heart as a Christian. There's some people in my life that I'm very, very concerned about. And I want to be a soul winner. I want to have eternal influence in their life. I want to be part of that right ingredient that brings people to Jesus Christ. God's spoken to me about some folks in particular. Or maybe folks you've never even met before, but you just want to be ready. Well, Jerry, Paul maximized the use of his opportunities. In 2007, I want to use the opportunities God gives me. God's spoken to my heart about being a better soul winner. Being a better soul winner in 2007. Would you raise your hand? God spoke to me about being a better soul winner in 2007. Your preacher hand is up also. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd stir us. Lord, help us to get some of that Pauline intensity when it comes to the sharing of the gospel, the persuading of men, carrying of the scriptures, using of opportunities. Lord, help there to be that fire of the Word of God and the fire of Holy Spirit anointing upon us, God, that when we talk to people, they'll understand this is big, this is real, this is huge. Lord, I do pray for the people, Lord, that will be reached through the people that just raised their hands. I pray if there be someone here that's not received Christ, no hand was raised, there's no indication that there is, but if there is someone that you've been speaking to, that they'd respond during the invitation. Bless, Lord. Bless our time here in Jesus' name. Amen.